Okay, welcome everybody, and this is what we're going to do. Before we say the prayer, everybody turn to page 23 in your booklet. Vicar, I've got some more of these on that shelf back in there. This is the booklet that I use to teach everybody. If you want to get one of those, page 23 in the booklet. And then turn to page 64 in your textbook. Tonight, we're going to start the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, and the first article is creation. If you look at your assignment sheet in front of the book, today's obviously October 2nd. Today, we're talking about the first article of the Creed, God the Father who created the heavens and the earth. And we're going to spend today talking about creation. We're going to read Genesis 1 and 2 all the way through the creation. And we're also going to see why it is the Bible cannot be squared with evolution. Either God had created it with intelligent intent or design. That's what the Scripture teaches. But we'll talk about the difference between the biblical account of creation and the so-called theory of evolution. So, welcome everybody, and let's begin on page 64 with the opening prayer. Since we're looking at creation today, we're getting a start on the first article. Let's together pray the prayer on page 64. Let us pray. Almighty God, you most wonderfully created human nature and yet more wonderfully redeemed it. Grant that in your mercy we may be conformed to the image of Him who came to share our humanity, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Look over page 65, and on page 65, put in the box where it says the creation, and over at the right, the reference from Genesis 1 and 2. We are going to be looking at that in detail here this evening, and what we're going to do first now, before we look at these overheads, after which we'll look at something from the text, and then we'll start going through Genesis. Everyone go to page 68 and find the first article on page 68 and put the first article and the whole thing in a box. And we're going to begin by reading the first article and the meaning out loud of the Apostles' Creed. The part of the bold face is the Creed. The what does this mean is Luther's explanation in the Small Catechism. So, as we're looking at creation in the first article, let's read this out loud together. The first article. I believe that God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that He has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. All this He does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey Him. This is most certainly true. God the Father, creator of the heavens and the earth, turn to page 23 in your booklet. And let's begin by taking a look at the triune God and how we know He has created. And on this page it says the triune God has made Himself known. Let's look through these first three before we get started here this evening. Over here you can write in with your pen, intelligent design, DNA. The creation shows that there is a creator. This is the natural knowledge. I believe there's a God, even if I've never read the Bible, because of creation. The animals, the celestial bodies, the water, the mountains, the trees. You didn't make them. I didn't make them. Who did? A creator with intelligent design designed the entire world, the natural knowledge of God based upon the existence of the world. This has become very popular, this phrase, intelligent design. I love that because that's exactly right. Everywhere in creation we see intelligent design. It's not chaos. In fact, the DNA is so astounding, it shows design in the DNA of everything. Then go to the next picture. This is conscience showing us that there's a God, that there is a right and a wrong, white and black. There is morality, the concept of there being right and wrong, because there is the just one, someone who has made us that way. Why do we think in terms of right and wrong and morality? This argument goes, because we have a conscience, the truly just one, God, has created us that way. And then, thirdly, the revealed knowledge, revelation to us, written in the Holy Scriptures, OT for Old Testament, NT for New Testament. We, of course, know that this is God from the Holy Scriptures. We're going to be looking at, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is called natural theology, and there's a whole body of theology just for this particular area of theology. What do we know about God based upon the created realm? Now look at the next page, page 24. Get your pens ready here. Who is this God in the Scriptures? Up at the top by the creed, put credo, I believe. That's the Latin. Credo is, in Latin, I believe. And underneath that, put Trinity, three persons in one God. The doctrine of the Trinity is that there are three persons in one God. And here put attributes, the attributes of God. And you can write some words in here. The fact that He's almighty means He's omnipotent. The fact that He's present everywhere means He's omnipresent. The fact that He knows all things, this is called that He is omniscient or omniscience. And we're going to learn that the Bible teaches that God created everything out of nothing by His Word. When we read Genesis today, He said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it into existence. This is the power of God's Word. And Scripture reveals that God is a spirit, eternal, unchangeable, almighty, all-knowing, is present everywhere, and He's holy, just, faithful, good, merciful, gracious. God is love. Down at the bottom here, He created everything in the heavens and the earth. Over here, put the heavens. This is angels, spirits. Over here, put the earth, mankind, the body and soul. And He created the heavens and the earth. We'll be talking about the creation of man, the creation of the angels. In Latin, we say ex nihilo, that means He created out of nothing. And in this diagram for the Trinity, put the Father here, the Son here, and the Holy Spirit here. Then put a number one in the middle of the triangle for one God and draw lines. Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. But then along these lines of the triangle, right, is not. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. Three distinct persons in the Trinity is what the Bible reveals who God reveals Himself, who He is. This little mathematical formula, 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. It's a great thing to remember when we're talking about the Trinity. This, of course, is revealed to us in Holy Scripture. Some of these things can be known from the created realm, that God is almighty. It's kind of obvious if you look at the universe, the power of it. Certainly, He must be all-knowing if He has created all of this. Some of these things we can know from natural, looking at nature. But if you really want to know who God is, that's why this is a Bible here. The Scripture is revealing who He is in both the Old and the New Testament.
I know I don't give you quite enough time sometimes, so I can come back to this later. Then look at page 25. Hi, guys. Just glad to see you here.
The thing you've got to remember is it's one thing to talk about the great big creation, but out of bodily and divine goodness and mercy, God made, preserves me. And we thank, praise, and serve, may God, that He has made me. Last night I was watching television, and there's a new movie that Bill Maher has come out with. Bill Maher is an atheist. And it's something called religiosity or something strange name. And it's unbelievable. I mean, he's attacking all religion and laughing at the idea that there is any God at all. And it's really kind of hilarious to show clips of it where he goes into these fundamentalist churches and tries to get up in the pulpit, convert the people that there isn't a God. And people just look, what do you mean there's no God? And then one of them just said, Bill, if there's no God, where did you come from? Where did you come from, this no God? In other words, just the existence of you shows that there's a God. I remember Garrison Keillor in one of his monologues, he's a monologue on the radio where he talks about this fictional city called Lake Wobegon. And he tells stories about this fictional Lutheran pastor and the Catholic priest in this little town. And there was this atheist in town, but he liked to fish. And he went up with one of his friends, and he was mocking and said, ah, there's no evidence that there is a God. And his friend had just caught this huge rainbow trout. And if you've seen a rainbow trout, the beautiful colors, there's a reason why it's called a rainbow trout. There's no proof of the existence of God. And one of his friends, Sven or whatever, you want proof of the existence of God? Look at this. And he, look at this rainbow trout. The idea is, there's so much evidence for God's creative act. This is why in Psalm 19 it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. A person that looks around at all this and says, there is no God, the Bible says that person is a fool. So there's plenty of evidence that there's a God, but who that God is, this is kind of the, you don't need to write this down, this is kind of what we just did in that other overhead. I had the teenagers draw this in confirmation class. And the only reason why this is helpful is it helps people understand Christians do believe there is only one God. The doctrine of the Trinity is not three gods. The Muslims think that we are polytheists. The Muslims think we worship three gods. They can't understand how there can be three persons in one God. But this is what the Scripture fully reveals. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. But because there are three distinct persons, remember I told you the first class, Christians are not afraid to admit when things are a mystery. It is a mystery that God can be one, but three persons. Just as it's a mystery that Jesus can be both God and man in one person. It's a mystery that Jesus gives us His body and blood in the Lord's Supper. True Christians are not afraid of mysteries and admitting mysteries and saying, we agree it is a mystery, but God wants us to live in the mystery, not to try to figure it out. So it's definitely a mystery. The reason why this is so important is there aren't all these other gods floating around. There's only one God. But the Father was not nailed to the cross. The Son was. It wasn't the Son that came down with tongues of fire at Pentecost. It was the Holy Spirit. The Scripture clearly talks about them as three distinct persons. Yet, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. So what we're going to do this evening is, now that we've at least read the first article and the meaning, I want you to go back to page 66 and 67 in your textbook. I'm going to highlight three paragraphs I really like from Pastor Bender's book. And then guess what? We're going to take out our Bibles and we're going to start through the six-day creation, one day at a time, and get through the whole thing this evening. So on page 66, look a third of the way down and see where it says summary of the Bible story. And I want you to put the first six sentences in a box underneath summary of the Bible story as I read it. In the beginning was the Blessed Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was alone and self-sufficient, depending upon no one. For He Himself is eternal, and yet He was not alone. For there is an eternal communion of persons within the Godhead. This is the divine mystery of the Holy Trinity. One God in three persons in one God. God created all things out of nothing. That means that everything in all creation, whether visible or invisible, is dependent upon Him. He is God and Lord over all. Apart from Him, there is no life. That's just largely what we're saying here. And it's hard for people to fathom. Children will ask me, well, Pastor, who made God? Nobody made God. When did He begin? He never began. He always was. And there's this look of confusion. It's not just kids, right? It's hard to fathom. Nobody created God. He never, this is the way we say it. There never was a time when God was not. That's kind of like a double negative. There never was a time when God was not. But what's so beautiful about the teaching of the Trinity is that don't have this idea, poor God, He's just sitting out there all by Himself forever and ever. Here He is. No beginning, no end. What is He doing? God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the nature of love is when you love, your love is directed towards someone else. I don't sit here and say, ooh, I love. I love me, me, me. I love me, me loves I. Aren't I great? Love me, 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 me. No. Love is always directed to the other. In marriage, in relationships, in families, same thing is true of God. The Father loves the Son. Son loves the Father. The Spirit loves both the Father and the Son. And they always defer to one another. So the nature of love, when God is love, even within the mystery of the Trinity, God is directed toward, love is directed towards the other. It's one of the fascinating insights about love that comes from the doctrine of the Trinity. Then, page 67, the next page, the first full paragraph there, put the first six sentences of that paragraph in a box as I read it. Man is the crown of God's creation, not because of anything in him of which he might boast, but because of God's gift. Man alone, male and female, is made in the image of God. Of God, I should say, of the God. While all the creatures are told to be fruitful and multiply, man alone is given dominion over the creation. The creation was made for man, that man might understand and come to know God and creation as the giver of all good things. Everything about evolution is exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. So the Bible teaches that God created man in His image and gave all creation to man. Evolution teaches everything just evolved and man is just part of the evolutionary process. He's just an animal. Completely different understanding of reality. Believe me, it has huge ramifications for living out of life. If we just evolved, we are just animals, we can act like animals. Morality has no meaning. Art, music, none of it has any meaning. We're just evolved orangutans. That's all we are if we have evolved. If we are created in the image of God as the crown of all creation, it gives meaning to everything. It gives meaning to farming. It gives meaning to poetry, to music, to having children. Everything has meaning if we are made in the image of God, male and female. Nothing has any meaning whatsoever if we've just evolved as animals. And believe me, people have figured that out in the modern culture. That if we have just evolved from animals, nothing has any meaning. It's called nihilism, that there's no purpose in life. Now go down to the next paragraph and put the first four sentences in the box as I read them. To be made in the image of God, therefore, is to be made in the image of Him who is both triune, three persons, yet one God, and whose nature is selfless love. We're going to read this tonight here in a second. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. That's a reference to the Trinity, the plural pronoun. Let them have dominion. So God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. Both male and female, created in the image of God who is triune. Wow. What an amazing creation male and female are to be made in the image of God. Now turn over to page 70. And we've explained that throughout this course, which brings this over here, bring my catechism in here, left my catechism in my office. Remember we said that through this whole course, each week we look at something from the Scriptures, and we're about to read Genesis 1 and 2 in detail. The catechism, I don't have my catechism with me. We did the first article, the creed, Luther's explanation, that's a catechism. And here's the hymnal, the liturgy. How does what we're studying on any particular night relate to the liturgy? Well, on page 70, he's explaining here, down at the bottom, not the paragraphs that are indented, the first full paragraph at the bottom of the page where it says Christian worship, put that whole thing in a box. If God, if this is who God is, the Father who sent His Son, and the Holy Spirit who brings us to faith in the Son of God, then the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son, are going to be part of every worship service. So the question is, how are we being impacted by the triune God in what we call the divine service? The divine service is the liturgy and worship on Sunday morning. That's what this paragraph is about. Put the whole thing in the box as I read it. Christian worship is grounded in God's action toward us in Jesus Christ. For this reason, Lutherans have long called the chief service of word and sacrament the divine service. In the divine service, God serves the Christian. Our Lord is truly present with all His gifts, speaking to our deepest need, feeding us with His very body and blood. We respond to Him with faith and thanksgiving. Since the time of the apostles and throughout the period of the Lutheran Reformation, Christians have gathered each week around their Lord to hear His word and to receive His body and blood. Every Lord's Day included the Lord's preaching and the Lord's Supper. It was the divine service that nurtured their faith. So it is for us today. There's a reason why the service begins with the baptismal formula in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There's a reason why at the end of the service you hear a Trinitarian benediction. Either the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you, or the Trinitarian, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, Lord lift up His countenance upon you, and give you peace. The Trinity begins and ends in divine service, and is all through, created me a clean heart, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. I believe in Jesus Christ, true God, very God and very God. I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. This doctrine of the Trinity is not some obscure doctrine out there. It's a part of our everyday Christian life, and it's all through the divine service on Sunday morning. And we're going to be looking in great detail at the canticles of, like the Nunc Dimittis and the Gloria Excelsis and the Kyrie as we go through this class. So the Trinity is, it's like a basket that's woven together. The Trinity is woven into our life, and we are woven into the Trinity's life in our baptism and in the Word and the Sacrament, is what Pastor Ben is saying. The reason I begin this way first is because tonight we're going to focus on the work of God the Father in creation. Then, if you look at your assignment sheet, we're going to spend 2 weeks on the work of God the Son. And then after that, we're going to spend a whole week just talking about the Holy Spirit. So for a while now, we're going to have to stop talking about this as much and talk more about the Father. Although, today, you're going to find out that the Holy Spirit is right in the very beginning of Genesis, the Spirit hovers over the waters. Jesus was the Word by which everything was created. And when the Gospels proclaim that someone will come to crush the head of the serpent in Genesis 3, That's a reference to Jesus. So all three persons of the Trinity are also present in Genesis. But for tonight, we're going to think mostly about the work of God the Father.
So what I want you to do now is have the blank page. See that blank page on 71? That whole thing is going to be filled with a diagram. What I want you to do is open up your Bibles to the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. After you've done that, I know this is a bunch of scribbling up here. Do you see page 71? Divide it up into seven different quadrants like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 for the seven-day creation. And do that first. And now we're going to start, in the time we have before the break, we're going to start through the six-day creation and the seventh day of rest. And that's what we're going to do next. So you can take your Bibles in front of you. Turn to Genesis 1. And here we go. And maybe it's been years since you read the creative act of God in Genesis. So we're going to have fun looking at this tonight. So don't try to fill all this in. Let's just do one of these at a time. So in the first quadrant, put first day, and just put chapter 1, 1 through 5, and we're going to read it first, and that will explain all my notes here that you can write in. Genesis 1, 1 through 5, and would anybody want to volunteer to read that for us this morning? You know, help me out with my voice here. Okay, David Matheson, read for us Genesis 1, 1 through 5.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the top waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening, there was morning, the first day.
So for this day, right in, he created the light. By his word, he says, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. Already here you see there's some kind of a water, for the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. What you can write in for a reference in the future is, put in parentheses, John chapter 1, 1 through 14. Hopefully we can look at that in closing tonight. Because that also begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, which is Jesus. So the Spirit of God, I've got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, creates the light, and says simply, "Let there be light," and there was light. So light, some of the things that you probably have never realized before is, according to the biblical account of creation, light existed before there was even a sun. It gives a whole new meaning to the Scriptures when it says, God is light, in him there is no darkness. The sun hasn't even been created yet, and there's light. So I'm going to point out to you these mysterious things about creation that maybe you've never thought about before that's clearly taught here. The other thing that you'll notice is that for the Jewish way of doing days, it's evening and morning is the first day. For a Jewish person, even today, the day begins at 6 o'clock in the evening. For us, we think of it like at midnight it starts. But first there's dark, then there's light. I know we think we get up in the morning, it's a new day because the sun is up. Well, the day actually began in the dark. This is the whole picture at first. There's dark, boom, here comes the light. So every one of these days is there was evening and morning, the first day. This is also beautifully seen in the resurrection account. When the women come to the tomb, it's dark. And they come, the sun is coming up, and they come, and Christ has arisen. Evening and morning, the first day, you've got the light. Now, go to the second day, Chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Who can read that for us? This is the second day. Anybody volunteer to read 6? Okay, Mitch.
And God said, "There will be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day.
On the second day, for lack of a better way to describe this, you could say the sky and the water, or you could say the atmosphere and the water, or you could say the firmament, which is another one. So the simplest way to picture this is like a bunch of water, and then water like in the clouds in the atmosphere. So God already is separating water as a liquid from water in the gaseous state.
And look at how much water there is on the earth. There's water everywhere. And you notice here, all you have is light, and you have water, the expanse above and the expanse below, evening and morning again, evening first, then the morning, the second day. And one of the key things to do when you read the Bible is you read the Bible for what it is, you don't immediately look at this and think, well, how do you make this fit with evolution? That's not how you study the Bible. You take the Bible for what it said. This is how God said He created. Now, we can handle how we respond to evolution at a later time, and we will. The first thing people need to do is with an open mind say, what does God say about how He created? Everything you're hearing here is completely contrary to what evolution teaches. We knew that before we even started reading this. So, open-minded people, even an atheist and an evolutionist, ought to be able just to look at this and say, I don't believe this, but let's see what it says. So we're looking at what it says. The third day, chapter 1, write the verses 9 through 13. Who could read that for us? Anybody else feel like reading? Maybe you guys, Jessica, feel like reading? Okay, 9 through 13.
God said, let the waters of the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together to be called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. Plant yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the third day.
Now, what's amazing here is, of course, you've got, you can write in here, vegetation, fruit, you've got on the earth and the dry ground. He's saying, first of all, dry ground appeared, the earth. And then you've got the vegetation, the plants with the seeds. And what's fascinating about this, which, of course, people that don't believe about this are uproariously laughing at this, you got plants before you have a sun, which isn't created till the next day. But there's still evening and morning because God has created light. Light had this existence by itself. They had light for that day from God who had created light, yet there was no sun. Obviously, this is a great mystery to us because this is unlike the world in which we live in today because we rely on the sun as a source of our light. And interesting that God knew all kinds of theories are going to come along. Everywhere you go through here, the animals and the vegetation is all according to their kind. According to their kind. Not crossing over from one species to another, according to their kind. Here's an apple tree, here's a fig tree. As we get out later, here's a horse, here's a cow, each according to their kind. Now, let's do the fourth day. Let's get this over. And on the fourth day, write chapter 1, that's 14 through 19. And someone read that for us. Who wants to read that for us? Who else feel like reading? Margaret.
And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the great light to greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
Okay, here you've got the sun, the moon, the stars. For lack of a better word, you could put the galaxies. And he always intended it for signs, for seasons, for times, all the way at the beginning of creation, he intended them to be used for times and seasons. And still today, our whole calendar, summer, spring, summer, fall, winter, the astronomy, knowing the seasons and the moving of the celestial bodies helps us to set time frames for us. God intended these celestial bodies to be used for that. You can rely on them. You know, they can even predict, like when Halley's Comet's coming back. It's amazing to think that they can predict. And so, he intended these bodies to be used for that purpose. Then, fifth day, chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. Let's read it for us. Anybody? Dave, you want to read again? All right.
And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. Every winged bird according to its kind. God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, fifth day.
Okay, so fifth day, put fish, birds, sea creatures. So now you've got the creatures swarming in the seas, and the waters, and the birds of the air. Again, separate creation, according to their kinds.
One of the things I've always causes to me is just great hilarity in the theory of evolution is, you ever thought about just simple things like this? Even a little child can figure this out. If we evolved, how did an animal get wings? Did this thing go up to a cliff and say, I want to fly? And so he jumped and he died. Swat. And the next guy comes up, and then everyone that went up, little by little, little things started to come out because he wanted to fly. I mean, it's so ridiculous to think that something would evolve so that it had wings so it could fly. I mean, it's insane when you think about it. I mean, the scripture is clearly saying God made birds with wings so they could fly, and he made fish with gills so they could survive in the water. Same thing with the eye. Evolutionists cannot figure out how in the world would an eye evolve. Much less, how do you get from inanimate to animate? How do you get to know life to life? I mean, that's why they're so interested in trying to find what they think is some life on Mars or something, you know. There's snow, okay, maybe there's life, and maybe we'll watch it evolve. It's insane. It's totally insane. Now, the sixth day, this is chapter 1, 24 through 31. Now, what's interesting about this is 24 and 25, Mitch, could you read that for us? That's just the creeping beasts. Read that first, and then we'll look at man.
And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
Another thing we want to note, that everything he made was good. It was good. It isn't that the material world is bad and the spiritual realm is the good realm. God's stuff that he makes, this stuff here, this is good what he has made. So you've got animals, you've got the land animals, which would include all the land animals, whether it's mammals, reptiles, amphibians, those who walk on the ground, each according to their kinds. And now he's about to do something amazing. Having created the animals, he's going to make man. We'll finish, I'll read 26 through 31, and then we'll take a break. And then we're going to go into Genesis 2. You're going to learn all about the Garden of Eden. Which, by the way, Garden of Eden could have been like the whole area of Iran and Iraq. It's not like your garden in your backyard. Okay? So, Genesis chapter 1, 26. Every time you see the plural pronoun, it's a reference to the Trinity. Then God said, "Let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, both of us. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living creature that moves on the earth." God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is in the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, vegetarians. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And it was evening and it was morning, the sixth day. I mean, people always want to, quote, get back to the garden. That was a big thing in the 60s and 70s. Crosby, Stills, and Nash, let's just get back to the garden. Well, they were in the garden. They didn't have any clothes on, and they felt no shame, and they ate a whole bunch of vegetation. And they were the ones for which all of creation was made. Here you see clearly that man, made in the image of God, just put male and female, two circles with a line here. God made man and woman, male and female, in his image, in our image, us. This is a Trinitarian symbol for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That already God is revealing in the very first chapter of the Bible his triune nature. God creates, the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, and we're going to meet the Son when we look at Genesis 3. And he's the one that crushed the head of the serpent. So the doctrine of the Trinity is not something Christians made up in the first century. It's something the Bible has always taught, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And before we take the break, let's look at the seventh day. Now, I know I made you have a column for the seventh day. I put the seventh day here in the bottom. So you can put this in your column, whatever, the seventh day. The seventh day, put chapter 2, 1 through 3. Seventh day, chapter 2, 1 through 3. "Then the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all of his work that he had done in creation." Astounding. But right here, the word rest. Seventh day is Shabbat or Sabbath. God rested from his creative work. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the concept is that we rest in God's good work. And what I think is so beautiful about our Creator resting, he is showing us that too is a part of life. We are not to be workaholics that never rest and enjoy. And it's just like when my dad, who was a painting contractor, and we paint these houses, and we would come up to this house that was a wreck. And then for 2 weeks, my brothers and I and my dad would scrape all the old paint off, prime it, paint it white, do all the trim green and everything. When we were done, you'd step back and the little old lady would say, "Wow, that's my house? Look how great that looks." There's this sense of wow, look at that beautiful thing that we have done, and now we're resting and enjoying it. Part of creation and part of our life being human is resting. So that if you paint a painting, you rest and you say, wow, that's beautiful. Every guy, after he's mowed the yard and edged it, he stops. Wow, the yard looks great. Doesn't that look great? You know, that's part of, because we're being made in God's image, to enjoy what we've made and to rest, to not ceaselessly work, is also part of being human and being made in God's image. There's lots of books now being written for our modern culture today where we never rest anymore. We're just going and going and going. We never take time to rest. Even on Sunday, people don't rest. And we're going to learn that. Remember the Sabbath day. You're coming to church to get some rest, to receive God's gifts for serenity and peace and quiet, and to rest in Him. And that just rest. Let's take a break. Talk about, I timed that the whole time. Yeah, see ya.